This is the Power Podcast. My name is Sarah of Underground Crowds. We hit Bible topics,
smash book studies,
punch out some songs here and there,
and light up
His Word to strengthen our souls. Thanks for listening.
We're going to continue today, Genesis 13 and 14. We're going to find out what it means to put yourself in a position where God can use you and avoid those trappings that would leave us in the same place our friends of the world are going. And we'll talk a little bit about that today. So let's pray and get started. God, I pray that you would guide us through the rest of Genesis 13 and through 14. And teach us that the hard things that we're going through to be refined, to set us apart, to make us clean, make us holy, is for good, ultimate good. Not only was Abraham looking for something way in the future, but he was also very impactful during his time. And this is the kind of God that we serve. Not one who's just arbitrarily causing us to go through hard things, but one who has a plan with these hardships to mold us, to shape us, to renew us, to cause us to depend on you more and more. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read this little excerpt from... I thought I wasn't going to read it, but I am. It's from Oswald Chambers. You know, I don't know if you know, but I am going through a Bible in a year, and some of the excerpts are from Oswald Chambers. That's why he's coming up a lot in my reading and my on Instagram or whatever. The majority of us make the character of God out of our own heads. This is prevalent even in the church. Why? And I'll keep reading, but it is safer to serve, in our minds, serve a God that we design ourselves. Even if we attribute to him reasonably hard things to do. Like, I don't know, keep up a dress code. Keep up a music code. Keep up a eating what we eat code. Whether that is more comfortable to us than to really realize how unholy we are and how holy he is. Therefore, he does not amount to anything at all. When we go about making God of our own design, when it suits us, that changes. And so we end up not worshiping anything. We don't know him any better. That God is called an omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent being who rules the universe does not matter one iota to me. But the New Testament reveals that the essential nature of God to be not omnipotence, omnipresence, and omniscience, but, and here's the thing, holiness. He gave up every single one of those other things when he came to earth as man Jesus Christ through the Virgin Mary. He gave up omnipresence, he gave up omnipotence, he gave up omniscience, he gave those things up, but he did not give up holiness. Holiness is the defining characteristic of God. And so when we mess around with our ideas of who God is. Well, he should have these kinds of standards. So he'll be a God of that design. No, he should have these kinds of standards. Then he's a god of that design. Instead of really driving in, and the only way we drive in is, and we're finding out through the life of Abraham, is to be tested on our sense of holiness, to be tested on these promises that we were given, and whether or not we are going to hold fast to the promises, whether or not we're going to face hardship when he has put something on our heart to do, and continue with it. Because as we continue and as we step forward in faith, what we soon find out is that we are so bad at keeping up our end of the deal. But we learn more about who he is, and it blows our mind. If who God is does not blow your mind, like I was thinking about this today, and I felt like the Lord was promising me a few things. See, I'm going through some struggles. I should probably tell you right now, the concert is not going to happen for a few unforeseen things, but then also we can't find a drummer. That's lame, but we can't find a drummer, and it's not just anyone. Someone that really can get behind the message of Esther Podcast Project. And so it's fallen through. These things have added up. These disappointments have added up. And as I was driving away, I had to go get some things to rescue my houseplants. They're like, this is the end, Sarah, if you do not intervene. So I had to go get some things. And then as I was driving home, I felt like the Lord was promising me just something that I wanted or whatever. Just a stupid dream that someday I dream of owning a van that I can go camping in. That's the dumb dream. And the Lord was like, that's going to be yours, but that's going to be like the least of what's going to happen and what I have for you. And I was like overwhelmed, because when we are satisfied with who we are, we need to catch this. When we are satisfied with our righteousness level, as it were, our holiness level, we have nothing to reach to. We have nothing to look at. We have turned in, and thereby we worship and we honor nothing. I mean, in essence. But I was overwhelmed, because God was showing me that he was way more than my piddly little ideas of what I want in my future. Way more. And the only way, oftentimes this is the way God uses, is he's doing in Abraham's life. The way he chooses to reveal who he is and make himself sufficient in our lives and humble us with a real clear, not really real clear, but clearer viewpoint of ourselves, is to take us through things that are painful. Now, yesterday we left off in Genesis 13 with a separation of Abram and Lot. And I don't think it was a very easy separation for Abram because of what happens right in the next chapter. It wasn't get out of here, I want nothing to do with you. Because we can see that what happens in the next chapter is revelatory of the kinship that Abram felt with Lot. Lot was taken Abram's father moved them up from Ur to... He moved Terah, took Abram and Lot from Ur and went to Haran. That's what I mean. They're still in between the two rivers. Lot seems to be part of the whole thing from the beginning. I don't think this was an easy thing. So if we're going to address struggle, address pain like the rest of the world does, something to be avoided, something to not lean into, which was 90% of my pattern with pain and suffering. Pain and suffering, my tolerance for it is in my toes. I have no tolerance for it at all. I was screaming down the hall when they only gave me a half dose of epidural when I gave birth to my son, who was 10 pounds for my first. But I'm screaming down the hall, what is the point? Like screaming. What is the point of a half dose of epidural? It did nothing. I'm not here to play games. I want the full whack. And so when I approach pain and suffering and difficulty, I'm normally in my, you know, Sarah's MO is to get out of it as soon as possible. Not go through it, not lean into it, not say, okay, what do you want me to learn in this? What are you teaching me in this? I will trust you still. A lot of just obedience is saying, I will trust you still. Even if you don't know how to handle it, even if none of the answers are ready for you, even if there's not even an answer you can give me for this. This is awful. Even in times like that, and I know this is becoming more and more in our cushioned Western culture, we are being affronted with steep difficulties. I mean, just look at back in the last 2 years. We have been faced with stuff we thought we would never face. We have gone through things we thought we would never go through. We have suffered and we have gone through pain. And frankly, there isn't a good enough answer. I mean, have you ever been? I've been there. And in the midst of that, turning to the Lord and saying, I still believe you. This sucks. I still believe you. And I'm going to sit here on my face. I'm not sure how that's done. I'm going to lay down. I'm going to submit my heart to your word. I'm going to trust you. No matter what. So let's continue on here. Verse 15, for all the land which you see, I will give to you. So God approaches Abram after Lot left. We can't miss that. Lot was not jiving with God's purposes for Abram. Lot had to go, whether it was dissension. Yeah, the Bible says there was dissension. And I don't know if that was sort of modeled at the top, but for whatever reason, Abram knew they had to go different ways. And we know that Abram, with his dealings with Pharaoh, he might have said something that wasn't actually the real reason. Our wealth, we've got too much wealth. We've got to go different ways. Okay. There was something underneath there that Abram was trying to draw out. But we know ultimately, and it's solidified with God entering the scene after Lot left to reiterate his promises. Remember, Abram's built an altar twice. God has not answered. But when Lot left, God answered. Now lift, so we'll start in verse 14. Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see. Genesis 13, this is starting verse 15. I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. This is deepening the promises that God gave Abram in chapter 12, the first part of chapter 12. This is key. Abraham doesn't have any kids. So if we are going to busy ourselves with using what we see and what we can do and what we can keep up and what we can religiously check off, if we are going to see God through that, notice how this is very humanistic. I don't care what kind of strict church it is. To view God through what I can and cannot do to keep up religion, to keep up a godly profile, to keep up a good image, to keep, if we are going to do that, and we are going to assess God by what is happening in our life and what is not happening in our life, we're not going to be an Abraham. We're not going to be an Abram. I'm going to tell you that. Right now. The man had no kids. He had no kids. He had nada. There were no little Abrams running around. We hadn't even started on the first speck of dust. We had not started. Some of us, we've heard from God. We think, okay. And then when it doesn't come to pass, we adjust it a little. Maybe he didn't mean all of that. This is really tempting. This is really tempting. As the years go by and the hours, days, months, years, as they slip away, we adjust the promises a little bit. And we prioritize, we're like, okay, well, maybe we can erase that part. I mean, at this point, he's well past the normal age for being a father, and he doesn't have any in the basket. And the Lord's talking about his descendants being like the dust of the earth. And it would be really tempting to, hey, Sarah came up with the idea. Here's my maidservant. Let's get this thing going. See, we don't want to not believe God. Here's the key. We don't want to be seen as someone that doesn't believe God. But we want to keep interpreting him by what is going on. And if we're going to continue to do that, it's got nothing to do with faith. If you want to keep interpreting and viewing God through your lens, it's a God of your own design. It's a God that doesn't exist. Because thank God, God does his own thing. And God does the impossible. And God is ready, able, and inclined to bless you. He is looking for ways to bless you. But this is not going to happen on our terms. This is not going to happen with our sense of logic. This is not going to happen in our circumstantial journal. This happened and this happened, and now, Lord, you need to fill in this page. Throw the book out. If that's one thing that I've learned, throw the book out. Throw it out. I don't know how many times I thought a thing would come to pass. I don't know how many times I was ready for, you know, and then the discouragement that comes with it. The disappointment. That wasn't God's fault. That wasn't. He might have been testing me to see what, if I was valuing the promises more than I was valuing his face. But more times than not, we want to project onto God our timelines, our expectations. Let's read this verse that we've been reading through the weeks of Abraham. And you, if you've been following, you know what it is. It's Matthew 8:11. This promise that he's talking about, if Abraham had had any idea the impact of that promise, if he had had a clue, I don't think he would have been able to hold it up. It would have been so overwhelming what God intended to do. And when the fruition of this promise would come to pass. And that I was going to be involved with this promise. You, as a believer, were going to be involved in this promise. Today, we are a part of Abraham's promise. Mind-boggling. The last thing we want to do as believers is to put a frame around what God can and cannot do in our lives. What a horrible, horrible, horrible mistake that is. And I say to you, this is verse 11, Matthew 8:11. That many will come from east and west. Northward, southward, eastward, westward. He's talking about land. All the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So that anyone can number the dust of the earth, congratulations, you can count his offspring. Then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. They will come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven.
Again, thanks for listening. Catch the next part of this series, usually Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. You can also find Underground Crowds on Twitter, Patreon, Bandcamp, or undergroundcrowds.com.